But Mark assures me that he's going to do most of that. He's asked me to just read the text for today, which is a very long piece. Exodus 20 verse 14, if I can get you to turn to that. And we read there, "You shall not commit adultery." And I'll hand over to Mark.
I want to make sure Rob got the most difficult reading of all. That was it. Rob, thanks for leading. Brothers and sisters, it's good to be with you this morning as we gather around God's Word and tackle, well, it's a practical subject. It's a very prevalent subject in our world, and it's something we all need to hear. What does God say about this? So this is a fitting sermon to preach, but it's also a very sensitive topic for a lot of people who've been through divorce, remarriage, and all the things that we'll be talking about this morning. So I want to assure you, pastorally, we care for you. We are a family of God, redeemed people, saved by the blood of Christ. All of us who are trusting in Christ know that and have that assurance. So what we talk about this morning, though it might touch you deeply and hurt, this is from God. He means it for our good. We need to hear these things. We live in a culture that promotes pursuit of personal desires. What I want, me. Things like, you know, if you dream it, you can achieve it. Have it your way. If it feels good, do it. And those things elevate personal pleasure, personal ambition. It devalues contentment and it devalues self-denial. In uncomfortable situations, we're tempted to use our rights, to alter a situation or just to walk away altogether, to escape. Into this world, God speaks his seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. It's restrictive, isn't it? It feels so restrictive. I can't do something that I really want to do for sometimes. These commands, each one of them really, in a sense, cause us to deny selfish desires. And for married couples, that we then, because of this command, we need to express loving contentment with our spouse, being lovingly content with the person that God has given us. Christian marriage vows then often include these phrases, or this phrase, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death us do part. So that couples, they vow before God that in all of life's ups and downs, they will practice loving faithfulness towards one another. And with that vow, and in the act of marriage, God takes two people, a man and a woman, and brings them together as one flesh. Isn't that amazing? God's seventh command, it sanctifies marriage. It protects oneness. It promotes godly committed love between a man and a woman. In contrast, what we'll study this morning, thinking in these categories, 3 points, in contrast, lust, we learn, is adultery. Lust destroys, and lust excludes. That's the danger of lust. So we're going to look at the first point, and so as Rob said, I'm going to read the passages, but I'm going to give you a minute to turn there. We're going to look first at Matthew 5, so the first book of the New Testament, Matthew 5, verse 27 to 32. So while you're turning there, I'll start reading, but it's in Matthew 5, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, part of that sermon.
And Jesus taught this from verse 27. You have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better you to lose one of your members than that your whole body be cast into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that if everyone who divorces his wife, except for ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. What Jesus is pointing out here is that lust and adultery are the opposite direction of love. Proper love in a marriage seeks the well-being of your spouse. It's other-centered. You're looking toward the good of another person, namely your spouse. However, an adulterer's lust only aims for their selfish pleasure, what can make them feel good. So the adulterer says or thinks in their mind that the person that I'm with, they please me for now. But when I'm uncomfortable, I can't be expected to just, turn off my desires, deny my desires. They're my desires. I want this. So the adulterer's lust, and here Jesus makes it very clear, sexual immorality. And that term, sexual immorality, that Greek word can mean all kinds of sexual immorality, not just lust. But here, the adulterer's lust exists only to please themselves. It's all about them. And the sin of lust is so deadly, Jesus gets done just saying that phrase, it's so deadly that Jesus immediately warns those tempted by lust to take real radical action. Radical action. If you were to make a meme of Jesus' teaching here, okay, here's a meme of Jesus' teaching. Handicap is better than wholeness. Handicap is better than wholeness. Violently remove any part of your body that causes you to sin. That's how you should react to sin, to the sin of lust. Immediately remove the offending part of your body. Now, judging as I look around, judging by the full even number of eyes and hands that I see in front of me, you didn't take Jesus' radical action literally, did you? That's okay, because as you see, I have not taken it literally either. But brothers and sisters, that is not because, I hope for your sake and my sake as well, that is not because we reject Jesus' warning, is it? In fact, every follower of Jesus knows, we know that sin is deadly serious. It cost our Savior his life. Every sin that you and I commit deserves hell. We know that, right? The Bible teaches that over and over and over again. So Jesus' teaching, the meme that we might make, points out our real dilemma. See, if we removed any and every part of our body that drew us into sin or that caused us to sin, we would be just, nothing would remain, right? We'd just be pieces on the floor. And while we remain under the power of sin, if the power of sin is over you and driving you to do things that are wicked and evil, while we remain under the power of sin, we have no real wholeness. We are deeply handicapped. We are spiritually broken. And further brokenness is seen here, is exposed here, as Jesus goes on to talk about adultery. He talks about the misuse of biblical instruction. People had taken the Bible and twisted it. And here he points out an example of how people twist the scriptures, because Bible misuse here multiplies adultery. Instead of sorting it, it multiplies it. So he quotes from Deuteronomy 24:1, and that's the section where Jesus says that a man will issue a certificate of divorce to his wife. You've heard it said, a man will issue a certificate of divorce to his wife. And then Jesus said that husbands are using this biblical instruction, twisting it, and that's causing problems. It's multiplying adultery. Here's what he says. Everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery also. Because husbands here are wrongly ending their marriage. That's who Jesus is talking about. They've wrongly ended their marriage. There was no sexual immorality. There was no adultery going on. Their spouse had been faithful, but they were ending the marriage just by giving their wife a certificate of divorce. The problem was, in God's eyes, there was no sexual immorality, so the marriage was still on. These two were still one flesh in the eyes of God. So without proper grounds to end the marriage, any remarriage was adulterous. That's what Jesus is commenting on here. Again, misusing the Bible didn't solve problems. It multiplied problems. It multiplies sin. And even this one relationship, you remember that marriage was given before there was sin in the world. Adam and Eve were brought together as husband and wife before the fall. This one relationship that was blessed by God from the beginning to lovingly join us into one flesh, here, it's terribly impacted by sin. Lust is adultery. It tempts young people, it tempts old people, it tempts single people, it tempts married people, it tempts men, it tempts women. Turning God's gift of marital oneness into self-centered sexual immorality. That's how terrible it is. So lust is adultery, but lust destroys. That's the second thing we see. Now we're going to go back to the Old Testament now. So if you go to Proverbs chapter 6, have that passage open. If you look at sort of in the middle of your Bible, Psalms, and then Proverbs is the next book over. So there you go. That gives you a little bit of looking at it while I'm going to read it. Proverbs 6, I'm going to read from verse 27 to the end of the chapter, verse 35. Solomon writes this section of Proverbs, and he begins with this question in verse 27. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. That just means commits adultery. No one who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry, but if he is caught, he will pay back sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his grace will not be wiped away. For jealousy, that is the jealousy of the offended spouse, makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. King Solomon was a man blessed with great wisdom from God. He wrote most of Proverbs, and here in Proverbs 6, He says this in verse 20. Now, we didn't read it, but you can look back if you want to check me. He said, "My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching." So it's this husband and wife, these godly parents, like all godly parents, they want their children to avoid sin, specifically here, adultery. And he tells the story, or it presents sort of the picture of this adulterous woman who tries to make herself look beautiful so that she can entice some poor innocent. But in verse 26, tells what the real story is. This adulterous woman is on the hunt. She hunts down a precious life. In chapter 6, he also talks about the prostitute who just does the thing for money. Now, that's not to say prostitutes are innocent at all, but he just talks about the prostitute who does this for bread so that she can eat. But the adulterous woman is doing it for lust and to kill. So adultery, the adulterous person, the lust, the danger is then illuminated with these flaming questions that we read earlier. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? We know the answer, right? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. No, you can't do those things and not be scorched, not be burned. But as I was preparing the sermon, I thought, well, I've heard of people that do like fire walking, right? They walk on the coals. You've seen it. I don't know. Maybe you haven't seen it. But I've also seen in Bali, I've seen the fire dancers. You know, they twirl the wands around with fire on the end that goes all around them, and then they spit fire with flames out of their mouth and all that kind of stuff. It's like, okay, I've seen people do this. Have you seen spectacles like that? Somebody nod. Yeah. Okay. Good. But does this remove any of the heat from Solomon's flaming questions? It doesn't, does it? The answer is still no, you can't do this and not get burned. See, loving, godly, wise parents, they know that adultery is lust. Lust is adultery. They know that lust destroys. They know that if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. Loving, godly parents. And let's just widen it. Aunties and uncles, grandmas and grandpas, omas and opas, Ferds and Bobs. We want to warn our kids. What are you telling the current generation so they do not get burned? What are you telling them? What are you warning them of? Like we did last week, I want to go to the Westminster Larger Catechism. That gives us some biblical answers of answering that question. What are the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment is what the Larger Catechism says. And all these answers that it gives are grounded in Scripture. If you have the outline in front of you, you'll see the list of these things. I'm only going to mention a couple of them in the sermon, but you can check them. They're biblical. What would you tell your children? What would you warn them of? Adultery. Tell them clearly, straight, do not commit adultery. Adultery is when a man sleeps with a woman that's not his wife, and vice versa. Fornication, likewise, sleeping with people that are not your spouse. Rape, incest, sodomy. That is homosexuality and unnatural lust. Anything else that's covered by that term of sexual immorality, anything, you would want to be clear with your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews. You want to be clear to tell them the truth. These are wrong. They're unbiblical. They go on, the second point, all unclean imaginations, thoughts, purposes, affections. In other words, not just what you do outside, but what goes on in your head. Helping your kids to understand, to be self-disciplined in their thought life. Not thinking about unclean things that the Bible condemns. All corrupt or filthy communication and listening thereunto. Now, that's fancy language. That just means, what do you look at? What do you listen to? What do you watch? What do you hear? What do you talk about? Anything that's corrupt by sin, it's not for you. It's not for your kids. You need to tell them. We need to tell them as godly parents who want our kids to avoid these things. We need to tell them not to be idle, not to be gluttonous, not to be drunken, not to be drunkards. Now, for little kids, you're going, yeah, they won't do that. What about teenagers? They can get drawn into, enticed by these things, can't they? Unchaste company. That just means company that's impure. People surrounding them who would lead them in wrong directions. Lascivious songs. That sounds really funny, doesn't it? Lasciviousness is just wickedness. Wicked songs. Songs that sing about wicked things. Books, pictures, dancing, stage plays. Now, back then they didn't have the internet, but you could tack that on here too. And any other provocations, anything else that would cause us to sin or cause your little ones to sin, this generation to sin, or any acts of uncleanness in ourselves or in others. In other words, we want to protect not just our kids, but their friends. We want their friends to not be practicing these things too, right? See, this world, it plays with fire. And wise, godly adults, like these parents in Proverbs chapter 6 that we just read about, they teach and they warn this generation that the sin of lust and adultery destroys. If you want to be on the positive foot, on the front foot on this, there's another question that the larger catechism says. What duties are required in the seventh commandment? In other words, what can you do proactively? Well, first off, talk about chastity with your kids. Now you go, chastity? I'll have to look that one up. I've looked it up for you. It just means sexual purity, okay? Sexual purity in body, mind, affections. What are they drawn to? What are their desires in their heart, in their words, and their behavior? Not telling unclean jokes. Not talking about things that are inappropriate, both in them and in others. In other words, trying to help other people to be sexually pure. Watchfulness over our eyes and our senses. What are your kids watching? What are you watching? What are you looking at? And then shunning all kinds of uncleanness. I'm just skipping down to that last point. And resisting unclean temptations. You know, if things draw you, if things tempt you into thinking wrong thoughts, then don't go there. You don't need to. I've read some even Christian books that discuss things that just cause me to think in wrong ways. Not because they're not Christian, but because of my own weakness. So I stop reading. I turn away. I can't handle it. I turn to God and say, God, help me just to not think that way. Again, not because the Christian book was wrong, but because I just can't think that way. I have to stop. Protect yourself. It's okay. You're weak. Admit it to God. He knows. He knows you need help. So now we're going to return back to Proverbs, okay? We've gotten away from it, larger catechism, but larger catechism is a lot of biblical stuff, okay? But we're back to Proverbs 6. I just want to summarize the last little bit of it because it's important. Solomon contrasts the thief who steals food with the one who steals another person's spouse, okay? In summary, the thief can repay his debt. That's what he's talking about here. The thief is going to pay dearly, 7 times the amount of what they stole, but they're going to be able to pay it back from their own household. In other words, their stuff, they just transfer it over to pay back their wrong. The thief can pay back his wrong. The adulterer cannot. He's stolen something that he cannot pay back. Look at what it says in verse 32. The adulterer destroys himself. Verse 33, he receives wounds and dishonor, unending disgrace. And then there's the jealousy of the angry spouse, who will never be satisfied with some kind of payment for what he's done, what that person has done. He will not be bought off. Adultery is just so destructive. Lust is adultery. Lust destroys. But the most sobering eternal impact is that lust excludes. And we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians. So if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you get to Acts and Romans, just go one more book, okay? Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, Paul writes here, "Or do you not know," beginning in verse 9, "or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" That is, anyone who is unrighteous. "Do not be deceived," and he starts naming things here. "Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So given how widespread and abundant sexual immorality is in our culture, adultery and lust and all those things that are out there, it's so widespread in our world, Paul's words kind of whack us, don't they? I mean, think about some of these sins that he's mentioned. They just whack us in the face. And then it's like he whacks us in the face with a cricket bat, and then he says, "You can't play cricket anymore, okay? You're banned." But it's even worse than that. These are eternal consequences. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And then he lists those sexual those sins again, sexual immorality, idolaters, adulterers, those who practice homosexuality. But he doesn't just talk about sexual sins, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. And then he warns them again, "You will not inherit the kingdom of God." Jesus told people that were tempted by lust and adultery, back in Matthew 5, what we learned: handicap is better than wholeness. So that you're to remove the any body part that causes you to sin. So he's deadly serious about this, and now you know why. If you embrace the lifestyle of an unrighteous person and these specific sins that Paul is listing here, you live that life in a regular fashion and you're not willing to give it up, you're not willing to go the other direction and come towards Christ, then what does it say? This is not the Mark Vivian version. This is not the Grace Church version. This is what the Word of God says. If you practice these things in a lifestyle, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You are not promised God's eternal kingdom. You are excluded. It's deadly serious, isn't it? It's eternally deadly serious. However, praise God, we have verse 11. Because what does Paul say to the Corinthians who had been guilty of these things? He says, "And such were some of you." Those who know Jesus, those who walk with him as his disciples, we grow and we grow in increasing awareness, first that we have a great Savior, but also that our sin is deeper than we ever thought. And that should always humble us. We are no better than those people who practice these things. We have been rescued by the mercy of God. We should be humble of the truth of that phrase, "And such were some of you." We lived, but we were rescued from our unrighteousness. But apart from the mercy of God, we would still be there. we would have been excluded from inheriting the kingdom of God as well. But Paul goes on in verse 11 to explain something. Here's how you know that you were this way, brothers and sisters, but you have been rescued. What happened? He goes on to explain, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name, the name of the one who rose from the dead and who guarantees our salvation. You have been rescued in his name and by the Spirit of our God who now lives with you. Members of the Trinity, God himself has washed you clean by his blood for your impurity. Not simply an external act, but something internal that no one could do except God. He washed you. And then he also sanctified you. That is, he set you apart. The Spirit of God living with you set you apart as part of God's work, as part of God's family, as a servant of God. Isn't that great? You were this, but now you are here with God. Set apart. Lastly, you're justified, meaning you have no record against you. All the former ways, whatever you were about before, God has justified you, and now you are perfect in his sight, in Christ. Before knowing Jesus and walking with him, you may have publicly acted very wickedly. Maybe you lived a very wicked life. Or you may have publicly lived a very nice, good life on the outside, but done your wickedness in private. It doesn't really matter. You needed rescue either way. So, brothers and sisters, I want you to hear the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ have worked to do something amazing in your life. Embrace it. Don't go back to your old ways. Don't go back to the ways that Paul talks about here. Don't be enticed by those things. Put them to death. Flee sexual immorality. But what if you're not Jesus' disciple yet? What if you haven't decided whether you want to follow Jesus or whether he's even at work in you? You now know from God's word that lust is adultery, lust destroys, and lust excludes. But you also know that our God is merciful. You've heard that this morning. Many people here, brothers and sisters, can tell you about the mercy of God in their life, that they have been cleansed, that they have been sanctified, that they have been justified. Many around you can testify to that. Please talk to them. Please let them tell you about what Jesus has done in their life so that you can be fit to be made part of the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you because you are the one who accomplished everything that we needed for salvation, for this rescue from a lifestyle that would have destined us to hell forever. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for us. And Holy Spirit, thank you for living with each of us here who knows Jesus. But Lord, I want to pray for those who don't know you yet. Maybe you're a little one, maybe you're a teenager, maybe you're just a visitor here for the first time. Lord, I pray for them that people would tell them of your great grace, your great mercy, maybe a parent or auntie or uncle, and then that we would be able to testify and point them to Christ as followers who know your forgiveness and love. Lord, I pray for those who don't know you yet that they would come by your mercy to know you and know your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.